shutdown debate around the UK's foreign policy. What have people been saying online about this?
Well, that's a very fair point you make, and obviously there is a degree of fanaticism surrounding the poppy, particularly by right-wing leaning individuals, as you saw in the interview. Any criticism of the poppy gets hounded and shouted down. Let's go to Twitter. There's been a mixed reaction to this. The first tweet I have, let's bring that on screen now. It's criticism of the poppy, which has been expressed across Twitter. So Dumas says, I used to wear a poppy to honor the men who died in World War I and World War II, but stopped wearing it in 2003 when Tony Blair invaded Iraq illegally and the UK soldiers occupying Afghanistan and Iraq were rebranded as heroes, quote unquote. Let's go to the next tweet again, some criticism of the poppy and what it stands for. Let's bring that up now. It's from Leslie, who says, the poppy is often misused by some as a badge of British patriotism. Of course, it is politicized. Many old soldiers refused to wear them as they felt it glorified war. We are a nation obsessed by war. And third tweet is actually on the other side of the debate. It's defending the poppy here. Mike says, I agree with Carol, the journalist in the earlier interview. Our military are not ideologically driven. They do as they're told to do and risk their lives for government, whether they agree with it or not. Recognizing their sacrifice has nothing to do with support campaigns they were in. Obviously, right, there is
let's talk about a man who also was criticized in 2015 for wearing a poppy that wasn't big enough. Jeremy Corbyn, and tell us what's been happening with him.
So obviously the civil war, which is raging in the Labour Party, is continuing. And the latest that we have is obviously former leader Corbyn has continued to be, he may face a possible expulsion from the party, and he remains suspended for the time being. But senior members within the party apparatus have warned fellow MPs, you are not allowed to speak out about this dispute publicly going forward. So essentially this has been taken by the left within the party to be a censorship of the dispute, and it hasn't been well received online. The hashtag reinstate Jeremy Corbyn was trending over the weekend, and I can bring you some reaction from that hashtag now. Let's bring up that first tweet and see what was said. It's from a supporter of Jeremy Corbyn who has been speaking out. It's Ken Loach, who says, with the government in crisis, this is no time for the Labour Party to turn on itself. We call for the party to reinstate Jeremy Corbyn now. The next tweet, interestingly enough, is from Jeremy Corbyn's son, Tommy Corbyn, who has spoken out. He says that Labour, undoubtedly with the backing of Sir Keir Starmer, is attempting to silence any criticism of this completely outrageous suspension for comments that were completely true. Don't let them. This is insane. So obviously strong words from Corbyn's son there. Corbyn as well has been holding back, hasn't spoken about it so much on Twitter, but he has voiced deep concern about how the Labour Party has been acting.
Right, Robert Carter with those stories. Robert, thank you very much. And that brings us to the end of this broadcast, everyone. We appreciate you spending time with us. I will see you again soon.
The article you're about to hear has been authored by Veronica Penny, who is a reporter covering climate change. The article carries the title, Americans may add 5 times more plastic to the oceans than thought. Stay tuned, please. The United States is using more plastic than ever, and waste exported for recycling is often mishandled, according to a new study. The United States' contribution to coastal plastic pollution worldwide is significantly larger than previously thought, possibly by as much as 5 times. The research, published in Science Advances, is the sequel to a 2015 paper by the same authors. Two factors contributed to the sharp increase. Americans are using more plastic than ever, and the current study included pollution generated by United States exports of plastic waste, while the earlier one did not. The United States, which does not have sufficient infrastructure to handle its recycling demands at home, exports about half of its recyclable waste. Of the total exported, about 88% ends up in countries considered to have inadequate waste management. When you consider how much plastic waste isn't actually recyclable because it is low value, contaminated, or difficult to process, it's not surprising that a lot of it ends up polluting the environment, said the study's lead author, Carol Lavender Law, research professor of Oceanography at Sea Education Association, in a statement. The study estimates that in 2016, the United States contributed between 1.1 and 2.2 million metric tons of plastic waste to the oceans through a combination of littering, dumping, and mismanaged exports. At a minimum, that's almost double the total estimated waste in the team's previous study. At the high end, it would be a 5-fold increase over the earlier estimate. Nicholas Malus, a senior director at the Ocean Conservancy and an author of the study, said the upper estimate would be equal to a pile of plastic covering the area of the White House lawn and reaching as high as the Empire State Building. The ranges are wide partly because there is no real standard for being able to provide good quality data on collection and disposal of waste in general, said Ted Silger, a resource economist and an author of the study. Silger said the researchers had evaluated waste disposal practices in countries around the world and used their best professional judgment to determine the lowest and highest amounts of plastic waste likely to escape into the environment. They settled on a range of 25% to 75%. Tony Walker, an associate professor at the Dalhousie University School for Resource and Environmental Studies in Halifax, Nova Scotia, said analyzing waste data can amount to data minefield because there are no data standards across municipalities. Moreover, once plastic waste is shipped overseas, he said, data is often not recorded at all. Nonetheless, Dr. Walker, who was not involved in the study, said it could offer a more accurate accounting of plastic pollution than the previous study, which likely underestimated the United States' contribution. They've put their best estimate as an accurate and as they can be with this data, he said, and used ranges, which underscores that the figures are estimates. Of the plastics that go into the United States recycling system, about 9% of the country's total plastic waste, there is no guarantee that they will be remade into new consumer goods. New plastic is so inexpensive to manufacture that only certain expensive high-grade plastics are profitable to recycle within the United States, which is why roughly half of the country's plastic waste was shipped abroad in 2016, the most recent year for which data is available. Since 2016, however, the recycling landscape has changed. China and many countries in Southeast Asia have stopped accepting plastic waste imports, and lower oil prices have further reduced the market for recycled plastic. What the new study really underscores is we have to get a handle on secure reduction at home, Mr. Malo said. That starts with eliminating unnecessary and problematic single-use plastics.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim, Islamite, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, praise be upon, I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms, welcome to today's episode of Youth Station.
Choo-choo, ka-choo, it's a youth station for you.
Who tells you to do that? I'm going to have to talk to the producer after this. Anyway, have you watched any good movies lately?
Lately, I watched Contagion lately. Freaked me out.
Serious?
Absolutely freaked me out. It's totally predictive programming.
Oh, right.
Predictive programming. You know, when they put an idea into your mind so that when that scenario really takes place, you will expect it to take place in the way that the movie set it out. This is what subconsciously they often do. And you can see examples of this of 9/11, you know, terrorist attacks taking place by Muslim fundamentalist extremist terrorists, you know, that type. You know, they put these ideas into people's minds way, way back before 9/11 even took place. So,
you know what other topic do they do that for? With
what
the whole apocalypse, end of the world idea, the whole sometimes even the messiah notion that there's going to be someone who is going to appear and kind of save the world, and in a lot of cases, if they're not actively trying to base it on biblical facts, that messiah figure ends up to be a fraud and, you know, was trying to trick in everyone and deceive everyone after all, and this and that. You know what I mean?
Yeah, totally, I do. It's because this is the way predictive programming works. So they'll put this scenario into your mind. For example, the end of the world scenario, right?
So many movies on this topic.
Right, there's loads. And at the end of the movie, you'll notice that they will present a hero. And it will usually be in the form of an American hero. So when you start to see these things really happening, like, for example, the world is, like, tearing apart, you know, there's earthquakes taking place, there's, I don't know, an alien invasion, something. You always, subconsciously, you will have it in your mind that America and the American military, the American scientists are somehow going to put an end to this. They're going to save the day. They're going to have the superhero. You know, Superman belongs to them. You know, they are going to be the
actual
saviors.
Even Superman himself, the character, I think it's a sort of a messiah figure.
Yeah, well, he comes from a different planet, doesn't he?
Yeah, exactly. He's always here to save, and he's so righteous and pious and fair, and he selfless. And a lot of scenes when you, like, go back to, if you randomly pause during the parts where the camera, he's the center focus of the camera, or they set the angle in a certain way that kind of reminisces that Messiah ideology in the head.
Wind blowing.
He's either spreading his arms, you know, to form that cross, or he's this character floating in the air and there's a mass under him. But aside from Superman, which I watched because... Why did I watch Superman?
I was thinking of 2000.
Ah, I like the actor.
So there's a movie called 2012, they actually made before 2012. Because
John Cusack, yeah.
Yeah, everybody was freaked out about the movie. But anyway, when it came out, it was like, whoa, you know, I don't think anybody liked it, honestly. It was such a bad movie.
Cringy.
But it's a perfect example. Right at the end, you'll notice that they get saved because they escape to a secret underground American operation.
Really?
Where they're building ships.
I remember it so wrong.
They're building these ships, remember? These arcs, quote unquote.
No way.
Yeah. And they actually show that all the rich and famous people, the Saudis, the Queen of England, I think some American celebrities, they get on board and it's like, we're going to be the saved ones and everybody else pretty much.
And we're
going to
rebuild society.
Yeah, we're going to rebuild. But the point is, it's American. Right? And this is a recurring theme. World War Z. Remember World War Z? Brad Pitt?
Okay, first I need to tell you something before we carry on with this conversation. I actively try to stay away from apocalyptic Messiah end of the world movies.
Why?
First of all, I find it really unrealistic with a hint of, you know, stressing me out.
It stresses you out? Why?
It stresses me out that I live on the same planet with a population that actually believes in this sort of nonsense.
Which sort of nonsense are we talking about?
The end of the world and, you know, the chaos and how mankind is just left to its own whim. And at some point, planet Earth is just going to be done with us. And it's going to be like, okay, I'm going to just swallow my inhabitants whole because we need to start anew. And a lot of people really believe in that. You know, they don't believe in a divine plan. They don't believe that this entire creation exists on a firm foundation of divine knowledge and wisdom and philosophy. And it irks me to know that I live on the same planet with such people. Well, I'm sure a lot of people are irked from the thought of living on the same planet as me.
No, sister, but the thing is, it's interesting you would say that because most of these movies, especially when it's dealing with the apocalypse... almost always have a sense of divine hope in them.
How did World War Z have a sense of divine hope?
Well, do you remember what happens in the end?
I never watched it.
And they find this
refuge
this
in a
cure.
Church.
It's not in America this time, you know, but it's still in a
but
European
it's still
country.
Brad Pitt.
It's still American hero, right?
Yeah,
if
they have that
white savior complex,
yeah.
But the idea that hope remains and that they manage to save humanity is always... I Am Legend, same thing. You didn't watch
I didn't watch that either.
Do you read... I read
every movie before I watch it.
Okay.
I'm one of those psychos.
Well, I Am Legend, the same thing, right? Humanity is done for because of a virus. Sounds familiar. They're done for because of a virus, but then Will Smith, he has the antivirus in his DNA or something, and then at the end, they... escape to
and there
a
is
place
a lot of characters in all these movies. I feel like there's a pattern. I've never watched any of these movies, but I often read into them. And there's always this pattern where there's always the protagonist, usually a white male, except for Will Smith's case. And they are immune to whatever the hell is going on in the world. Mm. They're just immune. Like, even in Contagion, Matt Damon's character, he was immune to the virus breakout, remember?
Yeah. And he has nothing
special
consequential
about him.
To give to the actual plot of the movie.
Yeah, he really doesn't. He just, you know, leads the movie on because he's Matt Damon.
Yeah. That's a really interesting point, actually. There's always has to be that one person who's immune to it. Guess who it is in today's world? Trump. He actually tweeted, "My blood is the cure." Which is actually what happens in I Am Legend, so God knows. But yeah, there's always this divine sense of hope, and it is manifested
How do you call it divine, though?
The protagonist. there's religious themes scattered throughout these movies. I'll give you an example. If you go to World War Z,
okay,
there's a scene where they are in occupied Palestine. There's Israeli flags billowing in the wind, and you see, like, you know, Jerusalem and all of these multi-ethnic, multicultural people of different religions. There's a woman wearing hijab there, and they're all, you know, it's shown to be a last sanctuary.
Is that really their last sanctuary? Is that where they take refuge?
It's not. But
where do they take refuge at the end of the movie?
The fact that they have that scene in there.
I think the fact that they have that scene in there, it means what they're trying to allude to is that nothing matters. When the world is going to come to an end and everyone is going to die because of this virus or this infection or this alien invasion, no religion matters anymore. Your made-up religions are just dust in the wind. We're all doomed.
Ooh, that's a really interesting point, actually, which I didn't think of before. Because I was thinking more about the iconography. Once you've put that image into people's minds, you know, Israeli flags and everybody, you know, hunky-dory and every, you know, Muslims and Christians and Jews, they're all happy together. And then it shows that the zombies climb over the wall, you know, and disrupt that peace, right? So, so you can see where I'm going, right? They've put this iconography into the mind. It doesn't matter, like, what happens in the plot, per se. You've seen it, and now you're going to believe it when you see it. But, coming back to your point, you do have a very good point there.
But they were invaded by the zombies, nevertheless.
Because it's always science.
Like, in the movie 2012, I remember it because it's the only movie I watched it, and I watched it because my brother was going through a phase. And I remember...
The 2012 phase?
Yeah. He was going through this end-of-the-world phase.
I'm still going through that.
I remember that there were a lot of religious elements in the movie, scattered across the movie, right? Yeah. And there was even this toward the ending... where the Prime Minister of Italy, I believe, who is a devout Catholic, he decided not to board any of the vessels or whatever they were to, and he was like, I'm just going to die on my faith. And the water started flooding the cathedral or whatever it is that he was in.
He's messed up.
Yeah, and then he was just standing there accepting his fate with his rosary in hand, or, I don't know, crossing himself, something like that.
I don't know what they're trying to show through that.
My point is that I think what they're trying to say is that at the end of the day, we're all doomed.
Except for those who are chosen. This is a recurring theme.
Oh, yes, chosen
ones, yes.
It's in every movie,
And it's often science which saves them. So look at all of these, right? I Am Legend. What saves them? He's a doctor. He saves them through
Except
science.
Except for Frodo. Sam is the
one. No. Leave Lord of the Rings out. Lord of the Rings, don't go there, right?
Finally someone sees it my way, okay?
Lord of the Rings is heavy. Lord of the Rings is based on the Bible.
It is.
But anyway, these movies, though, I Am Legend... and all the ones that we've mentioned.
2012.
Contagion.
Right. World War Z. War of the Worlds.
28 Days Later.
Yes. You know, the Day the World Stood Still, something like that.
All of these.
The Day After Tomorrow.
It is shown to you very clearly that it is science that saves
the day.
Humanity.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, in 2012, it's the Ark. And in other places, it's an antivirus.
Yes,
it's a vaccine. An experiment.
Is that so bad, though?
Not if the science was in our hands, in the hands of Islam.
What do you mean?
Because now this idea can be manipulated.
That?
For example, if going back to like a quote which is attributed to Einstein, you know, science without religion is cruel. Religion without science is blind, but science without religion is cruel,
mm-hmm.
right? Science is going in that direction where it doesn't have an ethical kind of compass
code,
to guide it.
Yeah.
So, you know, anything could actually be done. Did you know, this is insane. I don't know if you already know this, but one of the signs of the apocalypse, for according to Christians and Jews, is the red heifer.
What's that?
A yellow cow. It's called a red heifer. It's like a red, reddish yellow. Okay, so do you know in Surah Baqarah, Prophet Musa, he says that, you know, bring me a yellow cow.
Yeah.
You know, and you know the whole story, mm-hmm. but they fail to do it. So one of their signs, and I always thought, God, this is an interesting story, but I don't know why you're telling us.
Like, why is your longest chapter about a cow gone?
Right, right. So then later on, I found an episode of South Park, funnily enough, and they're basically showing a doomsday scenario.
Okay.
And a yellow cow is spotted, a red cow, a red heifer, mm-hmm. they call it. And this cow, they find out later, and all the Christians, Muslims, and Jews get together, and they think, okay, it's the apocalypse, it's going to happen, nothing happens. And so they become friends. It's like a really comedic way to explore the stupidity of religion,
mm-hmm.
From the eyes of these atheist cartoon makers. But the point is, at the end of the cartoon, you find out that the red cow wasn't real. And they actually, the main character, just Cartman, he just painted it yellow, painted it red, and he fooled everybody. This red heifer has to be seen in occupied Palestine, in Israel. It has to be born there, or it has to be seen there.
So there are a group of people...
who believe this, yes.
And are on the lookout for a...
yes. Okay. So a couple of years back, they... they biologically engineered this. They
is that
engineered
how desperate
it.
We are?
And they created it in Israel. The Zionists, they actually did it. It was mainstream news, and even the BBC was saying, okay, is this the apocalypse about to happen? You know, this is one of the examples of what science is being used to do. So we have to be careful. Like, it's science at the moment.
But I think anything in the hands of the ignorant and the immoral is a horrible thing. Even religion. The wars and the injustice and the massacres that took place in the name of religion aren't little in number.
Going back to Surah Baqarah for a moment, you remember what happens, right?
We're almost out of time, but tell me.
The people, the Bani Israel, what do they do?
This dude gets killed, and then they don't know who the murderer is, and Nabi Musa and Nabi Nuh alayhi salam is like, y'all gotta slaughter a cow. And then, like, what does a cow look like?
That all happens, but then zoom forward. They start to worship the golden cow.
All over again.
Why?
A different cow.
The golden cow was actually moving. It was actually
making
sounds.
Noises, yeah.
It was as if it was alive. I mean, that is astonishing. That's absolutely astonishing. It was a scientific feat, the likes of which even today hasn't accomplished.
Okay.
Okay.
But then again, it wasn't gained through science. It's because that dude, Samiri.
Samiri, what did he do?
He said that I found something in the footsteps of the angel or
prophet.
The prophet or the apostle or whatever. And I used it, and I cast it into the calf, and the calf started doing funky stuff.
Okay. Is that not science?
The point is that...
we have to be cautious of what the mainstream media is creating. What they're preconditioning us to think in a certain way when it comes to... especially when it comes to the Messiah and apocalyptic scenarios.
Yeah.
You know.
And also don't obsess about it too much.
Don't look for an American hero.
Yeah.
When it comes to these things, I think that's the bottom line. Notice also that the Zionists are doing something interesting, and we have to be cautious of them massively and not trust what they're putting out there.
Inshallah ta'ala. Thank you so very much for being with us. Until the next episode of our show, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for. To have your precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and make me strong.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends, and here is a brief but bright statement on the realities of life expressed by Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. O people, you should know that everyone who walks on the surface of this earth will eventually go beneath it.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Boris Johnson's government is investing only 12% of the funds needed to tackle the climate emergency and the growing threat to nature, according to a new report that will raise fresh international concerns about the United Kingdom's commitment to the green agenda. The study, released before an expected major speech on the environment by Boris Johnson, says ministers need to commit £33 billion each year of this parliament to green causes. So far, only £4 billion a year has been pledged. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Observer journalists Toby Helm and Robin McKee. The piece is titled Global Experts Question UK's Commitment to Tackle the Climate Crisis. Stay with us for more of Toby Helm and Robin McKee's article. Boris Johnson's government is investing only 12% of the funds needed to tackle the climate emergency and the growing threat to nature, according to a new report that will raise fresh international concerns about the United Kingdom's commitment to the green agenda. The study, released before an expected major speech on the environment by Boris Johnson, says ministers need to commit £33 billion each year of this parliament to green causes. So far, only £4 billion a year has been pledged. The report by the IPPR think tank comes as Prime Minister Boris Johnson faces increasing global pressure to act, most notably from the next US President, Joe Biden, who is committed to green causes. Donald Trump took the US out of the Paris Climate Accord, the Paris Agreement on Climate Change, but Biden has promised to rejoin it on 20th of January, the day he takes power. Next year, the United Kingdom will chair the Glasgow COP26 Climate Change Summit. It is seen by Biden and other leaders as a critical test of the world's determination to limit global warming. However, experts are concerned by what they see as the United Kingdom's lack of preparation, particularly since the COVID-19 pandemic, which has placed huge financial burdens on governments. Carsten Jung, IPPR's senior economist, said, "So far, only about a tenth of funds needed for the clean investment revolution has been made available. Scaling up investment and following the 10-point action plan can create up to 1.6 million jobs and bring economic opportunity to every corner of the country, whilst lowering carbon emissions and restoring nature and tackling inequality." In addition, the government's own climate change committee recently warned that the United Kingdom is not on track to meet its interim emissions target for the fourth and fifth carbon budgets for for the periods 2023 to 2027 and 2028 to 2032. The report also identified some critical areas for action. These would include bringing forward the 2035 ban on sales of new petrol, diesel and hybrid cars, an increase in strategic investments in the development of carbon capture and storage for industries such as steel, and much more investment in zero-carbon alternatives to gas central heating. Measures analysts warn there is a danger the United Kingdom's net zero carbon target will not look credible, undermining its authority as COP26 host. For his part, Boris Johnson has promised to put a green economic recovery at the heart of his government's post-COVID planning, with pledges to boost greatly offshore wind investment. But in September, it emerged that the European Union-China climate talks, which were credited with helping to secure a breakthrough from Beijing, were attended by senior politicians from across Europe, but not the United Kingdom. The European Commission has called for the European Union to raise its 2030 target for emission cuts from 40% to 55%, compared with 1990 levels. China too announced it would set a net zero target for the first time to shift the world's biggest economy onto a greener path. Taken together, these moves have hugely raised expectations for the COP26 conference in Glasgow. Climate scientists have said if enacted, China's new target alone would reduce global warming levels by 0.3 degrees Celsius. By contrast, the United Kingdom has not yet announced any new 2030 target, but there are expectations that Boris Johnson may do so soon. This week, Johnson will announce details of his 10-point plan, including a repeat of his pledge to make the United Kingdom the Saudi Arabia of offshore wind. He will also highlight the importance of conserving and expanding forests to cut carbon dioxide and help wildlife. He is also expected to signal more support for the hydrogen economy to replace fossil fuels in steel and chemical manufacturing, and carbon capture and storage technology to capture industrial emissions. It is also likely that he will call for measures to speed up the development of zero-carbon alternatives to gas central heating, and possibly announce the creation of an investment bank to provide public funding to build zero-carbon infrastructure. For its part, the IPPR think tank urges government to do more in several areas, including improving the energy efficiency of homes and buildings, preparing them for a switch to low-carbon heating systems, and building new zero-carbon social housing, which could generate 560,000 jobs. Its estimates suggest an additional £8 billion annually is needed to achieve the decarbonisation of existing homes and buildings. On nature restoration, it says an investment of £4.7 billion is needed annually through schemes such as tree planting and peatland restoration across the country. This could also create 46,000 new jobs. In addition, it urges more sustainable public transport, including rail and electric bus services, could generate more than 230,000 jobs, whilst installing electric vehicles charging point nationwide could create 47,000 new jobs. Luke Murphy, IPPR Associate Director, said, in announcing the government's 10-point plan, the Prime Minister must significantly raise both the United Kingdom's ambitions and targets on climate and nature, and radically scale up the policies and investments needed to achieve them.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, peace and salutation of Allah be upon all of you. Salam, this is today's special, and we're going to speak about entertainment in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هادينا.
Today, Tuesday, is the 24th of Rabiul Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Aban, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 10th of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. At this moment, we'll listen to Surah Ar-Rum, Verses 31-32.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم منيبين إليه واتقوه وأقيموا الصلاة ولا تكونوا من المشركين.
Adhere to it, turning in repentance to him, and fear him and establish prayer. And do not be of those who associate others with Allah.
من الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا كل حزب بما لديهم فرحون.
Or of those who have divided their religion and become sects, every faction rejoicing in what it has.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Wherever we see discord, deviation, and separation, we must know that a kind of polytheism domains there. This subject can be stated as a clear conclusion that the fruit of polytheism is separation of roles, opposition, and powers being spoiled, and its end is weakness, wildness, and inability. The reason why every group of deviated persons and polytheists are rejoicing in the way they have chosen and imagine it as true is clear because carnal desires decorate the wishes in the man's view, and the fruit of this decoration is an increasing affection and rejoice for the way he has chosen. Through that way is wrong and aberration. Sensuality never lets men see the feature of truth in its real form and find a correct judgment free from love and wrath. Topic for today's special, entertainment in Islam. Involvement in legal pleasures is an outlet for man's natural instincts and serves as a balance between the soul and body. Our nafs, or carnal self, can be compared to a pressure cooker which will explode if its steam is not allowed to escape. Every person needs a break from his or her daily regular routine, and if this break is not taken in form of entertainment, then our nafs revolts. The need for entertainment is more significant in young children. Islam advises parents to explain entertainment guidelines for their children based on the present time. Parents cannot expect their children to have fun in the same manner in which they themselves had in their childhood. Shia's first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, has advised parents, "Do not force your children to behave like you, for surely they have been created for a time which is different to your time. Restrictions should be made based on Islamic laws and not on cultural habits." Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi-nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with recreation and enjoying oneself in everyday life as depicted in Islam. Now, we find that in the purpose of all of these Islamic instructions is giving people spiritual development and spiritual enrichment. It's indicated in the book Nahjul Balagha, which is a collection of the teachings of the first infallible Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. It's indicated that any believer is expected to have three specific times, separate times, well-defined times in his or her life. Sometime specified for supplication, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for saying prayer, reciting the Holy Quran, or offering prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, the religious, spiritual aspects. Another time is specified for working, for running one's life. Naturally, all people need working for the sake of earning money. I mean, in the Islamic religion, we find that all people are expected to work, to do their best in order to run their lives. And another one, another time is when people should specify for receiving recreation and receiving delight and happiness and to relieve themselves from the burdens of the daily toils and troubles. So we find that receiving having recreation and receiving delight and being happy is one of the natural needs of it, one of the natural needs of everybody.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your heart, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now that we are speaking about entertainment, we'll look at what is forbidden or haram fun. The most important point in having fun from the Islamic point of view is that one should choose a sort of entertainment that does not harm oneself and others. That's a good criteria. So if you have a careful look into the Quranic verses that name some kinds of pleasure forbidden, you can realize that those may lead into harm for the person, him or herself, and people around him or her.
Therefore, any entertainment in which people use drugs or alcohol, such as parties in which alcohol or drugs are used, or even nightclubs and bars that are the exact places for this kind of entertainment, are totally rejected in Islamic lifestyle.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
During this week and in different episodes of today's special, we have looked at forms of halal entertainment. Today, we introduce you to other ways: relaxing and nature. We all need a break, and nobody can pray all day. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny recommended that we make our lives in balance and set an hour for your Lord and an hour for yourself. Meaning that we should split our day and balance between Islamic work and living life. So do not stress when you get tired. Sit back and relax. It's perfectly halal. Just don't sleep through any salah times. The other form of entertainment, halal entertainment, of course, is nature. What do I mean by that? I love nature, whether it is the ocean, forests, animals. I just love being out in the natural environment. It is one of those times when we feel closest to Allah and feel peace inside. There is no feeling equal to praying under a tree or on a mountain. Take my word for it and book your next family holiday at some place natural.
People ask about halal and haram entertainment. Where do we draw the line? And what is Allah's vision for us? What is the Quranic vision for us? We as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to observe and respect His commands. Aren't we as citizens required to obey the laws of the land? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator. What about His laws? Are there forms of entertainment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us about? Are there forms of entertainment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has discouraged us from? I would like to share with you some examples for us to better understand what are the haram forms of entertainment and what's the philosophy behind that. Just to make us miserable, to deprive us the opportunity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ. Allah says there are some people who go and buy لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ. What's لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ? Hadith means speech, as you know. You will find, for example, idle talk is a translation. Another translation is enchanted diversions, distracting talk. All these are translations of lahu al-hadith. But let's hear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, what kind of definition have they given us? You will find exegetes have stated that this verse was revealed when a man, one of the Muslims, he purchased a slave girl who would sing. This was common in Arabia, they would purchase them. She would sing for him day and night. She distracted him. He fell short of his obligations. He forgot about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi conveyed to his community that this verse has been revealed in order to warn us about the dangers of these types of distractions, singing and songs.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.